This is the season in which we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, most Christians. Some choose not to, and that's their liberty. Actually, the Greek Orthodox celebrate in January. Did you know that? And then others say we do it all year long, and some don't do it at all any time of the year, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they don't believe Jesus is God. But we do. That's why we sing these beautiful carols about his birth. But unfortunately, some people don't get all the facts right. They get them a little jumbled up and they think, well, what about that drummer boy? There was no drummer boy. That came about in 1960 with the writing of the song, The Little Drummer Boy. Then another one talks about three ships that landed in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is not on a navigable body of water. And then there are other misguided emphases. Instead of concentrating on Jesus, we often get caught up with shopping and giving and receiving gifts. That's not the main reason for the season. Children, the gifts are just a little extra. The main thing is the greatest gift, God's gift to us at Christmas. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Then you hear about alternative interpretations of Christmas. For example, there will be articles on the internet and in magazines about the true meaning of Christmas, usually distorting the truth about Christmas. And scholars will come up with new explanations as to who they think Jesus really was. I saw one on the newsstand the other day. There'll be TV documentaries of pretended theologians discussing who they think Jesus really was, if there was a Jesus. And then, of course, many unbelievers completely oppose Christmas and Jesus. And then it gets flooded with greed, immorality, liquor. And you say, what a way to spend Christmas. And most unbelievers have little or no understanding of the truth about Christmas. Ask them, what do you think this is all about? And you'll get unusual answers. Today we're going to look at the old story from the only truly reliable source, the Holy Bible. So let's all turn to Luke chapter 2, which Dale read for us earlier. And as we go through it verse by verse, we will explain the old story, the true story, the truth about Christmas. In verses 1 to 5, we see the trip down to Bethlehem. And this happened, it says, about 2,000 years ago. And it even mentions who is the emperor and who is the governor in that part of the world. This tells us it's actual history. It's not a myth. It actually happened. Unlike myths and legends about a figure named Santa Claus. Let's not confuse the two. Parents, be sure to teach your children that Santa Claus is a pretended story loosely based upon a man named Nicholas. Who was that? Nicholas was a bishop in that area of the world today we would call Turkey. We know very little about him except he was a godly man about 300 years after Jesus. And according to legends, he really loved the children and the poor and would give them gifts. Beyond that, we know very little. Over the centuries, legends and myths developed, and as Christianity spread throughout Europe, they gave him different names. In Germany, he's Kris Kringle. In England, he's Father Christmas. And in France, he's Père Noël, which in French means Father Christmas. And if you go to Holland, he would be called Sinterklaas, from which we get the name Santa Claus. And then somebody came up with the weird idea that he rides in a sleigh through the sky pulled by flying reindeer and come down chimney. All that, of course, is make-believe. Jesus was historical fact, not make-believe like Santa Claus. Here we're told that he was born during the reign of Caesar Augustus. He was the second of the Roman emperors. Let me tell you about him. Just a few years before this, the first emperor, Julius Caesar, was assassinated, and there was a three-way tug of war as to who would be the next Caesar, and it came down to Mark Antony and a man named Octavian, and then they fought it out. Octavian won, and he proclaimed himself the very August Caesar, so they didn't call him Octavian, but rather Caesar Augustus. The Roman Empire was no longer a republic, but a dictatorship, and it was growing and growing, and it was the largest empire in human history until that time. It had conquered all the way from Persia in the east, all the way over to Britain in the west, northern Africa, and virtually all of Europe, including Israel. The Jews had been conquered sometime earlier. They weren't quite slaves, but they didn't have much freedom. Of course, they couldn't vote. They had to have permission to travel long distances, and they did not agree with the Romans. They resented them, and so they prayed for the Messiah that God had promised to come and deliver them from the Romans. A few godly Jews believed that the Messiah would be a savior from Satan, not just from the Romans, but most of the Jews saw a political Messiah. Look at verses 3 and 4. We're introduced to Joseph. His genealogy is recorded in Matthew 1. We're told that he was Jewish, descended from David, meaning he was in the royal line. He was born in Bethlehem, but for some reason he moved up north to the city of Nazareth, and he was a carpenter, very godly. He was Jewish. Today we would say he was an observant Jew. He kept the holy days and tried to obey the law, and he believed in God and the coming Messiah. Matthew 1 says that he was told that this special baby that wouldn't be his son would be the Son of God, the Messiah. It's interesting. Micah 5:2 said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, but since it would come from the line of David, the heir of the line of David lived up north, so God figured a way to get him back to Bethlehem by putting it in the mind of Caesar Augustus to level a tax upon the whole Roman Empire. Politicians are always looking for a way to raise taxes. And so he said, everybody go back to your hometown where the records are kept. So Joseph, up in Nazareth, went back down to his hometown of Bethlehem. Can you see the invisible hand of God? And then later on, he went back to his job as a carpenter. Then we're introduced to his betrothed wife, Mary, in verse 5. It says, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, they were engaged and they were waiting. According to Jewish custom, she was almost certainly just a teenage girl. They married very young back then. But both Matthew and Luke emphasize one fact about her. She was still a virgin and would remain one after Jesus was born. Later, Mary and Joseph had children on their own, but this prepared the way for the virgin birth of Jesus. Now, she's the center, not another woman that was very important at this time, not the wife of Caesar Augustus, but the wife, or you could say the lover, of Mark Antony. Who was that? If you know your history, she was not Roman, she was not Jewish, she was Egyptian. A lady named Cleopatra, who was very scandalous, ungodly, but the Bible doesn't even mention her, but it concentrates on a godly young woman named Mary, betrothed to Mary Joseph. Now it says here that they went down to Bethlehem. We don't know if they walked, rode a donkey, maybe rode a camel, or were pulled in a wagon. Details like that are not told to us. And so people invent all sorts of stories of Mary riding on a donkey. Well, maybe, maybe not. We're told that both Mary and Joseph were told by Gabriel that she would be the mother of the Messiah and Joseph would not be the father. And so they knew this was a special baby. Imagine what it was like for those 9 months, especially for Mary, knowing she was carrying the Son of God and that she would give birth and he would grow up and become their Savior. Imagine what it was like week by week, month by month, Mary and Joseph waiting. And then the time and place came, verses 6 and 7. It says that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Relatively little is said about the actual birth, obviously for modesty's sake. Just like the four Gospels don't tell us much of the details of his death. It just simply says he was crucified. We're not told that she had no birth pangs or that Jesus didn't cry, as it says in the way in a manger. Maybe, maybe not. But we are told very emphatically and explicitly she was a virgin. Matthew and Luke both say that, and elsewhere. Highly significant. It comes out in various hymns like Silent Night, Round Yon Virgin Mother. Very important. People deny it because they don't have faith. They'll laugh at this. But we believe it because it's significant. It's highly important. It's essential to the Christmas story. It was unique. Now, when Mary was told about this, she said, "How could this be?" And the answer is, it's a miracle. It's a unique miracle, so that Jesus would be born in a special way, just like he would later die in a special way. Now, ignore various theories or denials that try to explain it away. It's a miracle. It's unrepeatable. It's unique. But why was it necessary Jesus would be born of a virgin? Two main reasons. Number one, if Joseph was Jesus' father, Jesus would just be another human being. He was not just another human being. He has already been God, and so God the Father became the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, not Joseph. This was to show that Jesus was fully God. The second reason was, this was to guarantee his sinlessness and his humanity. You see, mothers and fathers pass on sin to their children. We are born with original sin. If Jesus was born from Joseph, he would be born with sin. Joseph was not his father, therefore Jesus had no sin. Jesus was the only baby in human history ever conceived and born without any sin. And look at it like this. Jesus had no human father, and he had no divine mother. He is the God-man, two natures in one person. We see that in the virgin birth of Jesus. Now, let's correct a misinterpretation of this. There are those that say, well, Jesus became God. He started off as man, and either in his birth or his baptism or some other way, he became a God. That's what the Mormons teach. That's not what the Bible teaches. They got it completely backwards. He was eternally God that then became a man at Christmas, to be precise, 9 months earlier in his conception. And this is the great biblical doctrine of the incarnation. Bible says God was manifested in the flesh. God is spirit, but the Son of God, the member of the Trinity, took on a human body. He was incarnated, not reincarnated. There's no reincarnation. He was incarnated. God was manifested in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16 says. And this is the most important event in history up until that time. It's equaled only by his death, his resurrection, and his second coming. These are, as it were, the high points in all human history, greater than the Roman Empire or anything else in history. It says here, Mary brought forth her firstborn son. Firstborn implies that Mary and Joseph later had children together, but on this occasion, he was the unique son of God in human flesh. And this is the heart of the truth about Christmas. Isn't it sad that people overlook this? They concentrate on Santa Claus, gifts, trees, and even silly and even blasphemous stuff, and they miss the whole heart of Christmas. Yes, it was Jesus' birthday, and I've heard of families that sing happy birthday to Jesus on Christmas Day. Well, they're getting closer to the truth, but it was not just Jesus' birthday that we celebrate. We celebrate his incarnation, his virgin birth, and that is the significance of the truth of Christmas. Now, we're not told here or elsewhere if anybody helped Mary with the birth. There may have been a doctor, a midwife, or another woman. We're not told. But we are told here that when she gave birth to Jesus, she wrapped him up in swaddling clothes. Well, you know, you mothers know what that's for, to keep the little baby warm. I see one or two babies here today wrapped up in a little blanket. But notice it says swaddling clothes. I've been asked on more than one occasion, what is swaddling clothes? It's strips of white cloth that they wrap around a baby, just like they wrap around someone as a mummy. And we're told in John's gospel, that's what they did with Jesus when he died. They wrapped him up in strips of cloth. So think about this. At his birth and at his death, he was wrapped up like a little mummy. Then it says that they laid him in a manger. Well, what's a manger? Manger is a feeding trough, a receptacle where they had put hay or occasionally oats to feed various animals. It'd be about the size of our communion table here. And we're told that this is where they laid the Lord Jesus. They didn't have a crib or a bed with them. We sing away in a manger. Did you know a manger is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture? I wonder if any of you could name it for me. Isaiah chapter 1, where God laments. He says, an animal knows its master's manger, but my people do not know me. That's Isaiah 1:3. But they laid Jesus there in a manger, and it says because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we have to do a little logic on that. If there was no room for them in the inn, they had to go somewhere where there was a manger. Why was there no room in any of the inns in the little town of Bethlehem? It's because, as the text tells us, so many people came from outside of Bethlehem into town to register to pay their taxes. So Joseph and Mary showed up, no room in any of the inns, and yet one of them allowed them to go out into the barn. Have you ever traveled somewhere and you can't find a room anywhere in any of the motels, hotels, inns, YMCA, or anywhere? No vacancy. It's happened to me sometime. I remember once I was traveling through Indianapolis, and it happened to be Indy 500 weekend, and all the motels for 50 miles around were booked up. So I tried to sleep in my car in the parking lot outside of a mall, and the policeman ran me out of town. Can't sleep here. Get out of here, kid. Another time, I was driving a truck from Philadelphia all the way to Texas, and halfway through, I stopped off in Memphis, and I slept in the back of the truck in a parking lot across the street from Graceland. Elvis didn't mind. He had been a truck driver, too. And another time, I slept in a car and a truck. I even slept in a sleeping bag right next to the city dump, next to my motorcycle, outside of Venice, Italy. Then another time, I was driving from Dallas all the way to Jackson, Mississippi. Thought I could do it overnight. Halfway, I was just dead and tired. I couldn't drive another mile. And yet all the motels, no vacancy, no room in the inn. So I pulled into one. I said, mister, I'll take anything. He said, no vacancy. And I said, I'll give you $10 if you let me sleep on the sofa in the lobby. He says, can't do that. And I said, well, you better phone the police. He said, why? Because if I try to drive 5 more miles, I'm going to fall asleep and wreck it, and you'll have to call the police anyway, so alert them. He says, that bad? I said, it's that bad. He said, well, I do have one room out back I can let you have. And I said, I'll take it. He said, wait a second. I had to throw this couple out an hour ago. They totally trashed the room. It's filled with beer cans, whiskey bottles. They broke the lamp and the television. And I said, I'll take it. So he showed it to me. He says, well, it's a mess. And it was a mess. And but I was glad to get it. He said, now don't tell the boss. I said, my lips are sealed. He said, now I can't charge you the full rate. Would you pay 20. I slapped the $20 bill in his hand. I said, good night. And I fell on the bed, and in 5 seconds, I was asleep. I tell those stories for this reason. I would take any place to sleep. Joseph and Mary were turned out of various places, but one of them said, well, we do have a place in the back where there's a barn with animals, because the travelers would bring their donkeys and their horses, maybe even camels. There may have been cattle back there, maybe chickens, no pigs. This was Israel. And so it was not the cleanest place. By the way, ignore the rumors that say Jesus was born in a cave. No. But he wasn't born in a palace like the Roman emperors were. But he was born in a barn because that's where mangers were. Something else. A barn with animals. Connie Hawk, you were raised on a farm. You can clean a barn from top to bottom, but it's still a barn. It's still dirty, smelly. That's where Jesus was born. And there's significance in that, ladies and gentlemen. That barn may have been dirty, but it symbolizes this filthy world. Jesus came from heaven that's holy to a filthy world of sinners. But think about it. He was clean, and that barn didn't make him unclean. When Jesus healed people, I remember once it says in the Bible, a leper came to him and he says, make me clean. And it says Jesus touched him. Jesus touched a dirty man, but instead of the man making Jesus dirty, Jesus made the man clean. He touches our filthy lives. We don't stain him. He makes us clean. I like the old hymn that says, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Now, we're not told if the animals knelt down or wagged their tails or cows volunteered to give milk for the newborn baby. We don't know that. Those are details that people make up with speculations. Okay, the next section, verses 8 to 14, moves away from the town of Bethlehem to what's going on outside on that night. We're told here they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, on the same night that Jesus was born. Now, let me answer a question that I used to wrestle with and maybe you still wonder about. When exactly was Jesus born? I don't mean like December 25th. It may have been, may or not been. We're not told the exact day. But was it in the daytime or at night? In other words, was it on Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day? And you hear the different carols and you get a little confused. Well, it says at night, but we celebrate Christmas Day. Think Jewish. Jews say the day starts at sundown, so when Jesus was born at night, it would be at night, what we would call Christmas Eve, but there's also Christmas Day because there is the same 24-hour. You work that out in your own mind. Now, these were shepherds. You've probably heard that, well, shepherds were considered a disreputable occupation. Not necessarily. Abraham, Moses, David, other great godly Jewish men had been shepherds. And so these men were there. We're not told if they were believers, if they were observant. They were just told that they were shepherds. So at night they had counted all their sheep by name. The sheep were laying down. And the shepherds, however many there were probably sitting there around a little campfire discussing, who's going to keep the next watch while the rest of us go to sleep, and then we'll take turns with this. Perhaps they were telling little stories or reciting Bible verses at the end of the day. Verse 9 says, then they had a surprise visitor. It wasn't a rabbi. It wasn't a priest. An angel showed up. And the angel showed up and says that he was glowing with the bright light of the glory of the Lord, and the shepherds were very afraid. Now, this tells us something important. This was an angel, perhaps the same one that had appeared to Mary and Joseph. Angels are real beings. They're not Cupid-like little mythological creatures. In fact, when they appeared in Scripture, they usually scared people. They were powerful. They were very dangerous, often showed up with a sword in their hand, but they were real and powerful. And they were surrounded by the glory of God, what we call the Shekinah. That was a glimpse of the glory that's up in heaven. And so the shepherds are probably on the ground begging, please, would just sinful shepherds spare us, spare us. And then the angel said to them, do not fear. That's something God often says in Scripture, and he says to us today. Then the angel explained why he was there. He says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. The Messiah has been born. Notice the text, the good tidings. That's the gospel. The gospel tells us about who Jesus is and what he did. It's the best news in all human history. Again, the truth of Christmas is a message about Jesus. You've heard songs that say the true meaning of Christmas is peace and love everywhere. I've heard whole Christmas songs that don't even mention Jesus. The angels not only said peace, goodwill toward men, but they said, this night is born to you in the city of David, a Savior. That's the truth of Christmas. And when we believe this truth, we have no more need to fear anything. Do not fear. I bring you good tidings of great joy, true happiness, peace, and love. All comes through that baby. And that's what the world needs. They're trying to find love, peace, joy, other ways. It runs dry. This is a never-ending river of peace, love, and joy. Look at verse 11. The angels say, this is the man that is first a Savior. Matthew 1, when the angel made the announcement to Joseph, he said, call his name Jesus, which in Hebrew means Jehovah saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. Why was Jesus born? 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to set up a new empire except the invisible kingdom of God. He came to save us. That baby was the Savior. Secondly, the angel says he is Christ, which means the Messiah that God had promised to the Jews throughout the Old Testament. Oh, that Jews today would believe Jesus is the promised Messiah, promised to Abraham, to David, to Solomon. Pray for your Jewish friends. Maybe, just maybe at Christmas, they will consider Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Thirdly, we're told he is Lord. He is God. He is the master, the absolute ruler. In contrast with Caesar Augustus, who would later die in shame, this king born that night would never enter into shame of being overthrown or being mocked at and be overthrown. He is the Lord. Then the angel said to the shepherds, go find that baby. Now he didn't give them the specific location. He says, I'll give you a sign. Go look for a baby born tonight that's wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. And there would be only one like that. And so then the angel would begin to disappear and they would go to find him. But look at verse 13. In addition to that one angel glowing with the glory of God, now we're told there was a multitude of angels. How many? We're not told. By the way, how many angels are there? When you compare Scripture with Scripture, you find out there are literally hundreds and hundreds of millions of angels in the invisible realm that we don't see, and they're doing things we don't fully understand, but they are real. They're not a myth, and there are many, many of them. And now they begin to appear to those shepherds. So picture it like this. The shepherds, they're laying on the ground, and they look up, and instead of seeing thousands of stars, they see thousands of angels. Each one aglow with that same glory of God as the one that had just spoken to them. I like to think one of them said, look, over there. Another one says, no, look, there are hundreds over there. And as far as their eyes could see in every direction, thousands, perhaps millions of angels filling the sky, and they had no doubt these are angels, not just simply stars in the sky. And they were singing, because it tells us the song that they sang. It has a poetical ring to it. Angels are often recorded in the Bible as singing. Have you ever heard a really large, qualified choir? I don't mean just a few amateurs. I mean professionals that have studied music. I've heard some glorious choirs that have more than 100 people singing, professional musicians. Maybe you've heard some like that too in person. And you know when you hear a large orchestra or a large choir that's doing everything just right, it's not just the volume impacts you, it's the harmonic resonance of all that. And go ask the Ferraros and some of our other musicians. You know what that means? The resonance. And just think of all those angels singing in perfect harmony, resonating in such a way the shepherds could even feel it as well as hear it. And it was overwhelming. Unlike anything that they had ever heard, because this was heavenly singing. Not just everything in perfect cadence, perfect harmony, perfect tone, everything just matching. More than that, this was heavenly music, singing worship to God. Imagine what the shepherds experienced. Maybe you've heard the story from Homer's Odyssey about a man named Odysseus. Now, that's a myth, but it has an interesting point in it. Odysseus went on a long journey, an odyssey. That's where we get the word odyssey from. And he had to sail his ship through a certain strait that was very dangerous. And in that strait on shore, there were the sirens. These were female angelic creatures that were up to no good. And whenever a ship would go through that strait, they would sing this overwhelmingly beautiful song, and that all the sailors would then couldn't resist, and they'd guide their ship toward them. And of course, they'd crash on the rocks, and the sirens would loot all the plunder from the wrecked ship. So anyway, Odysseus wanted to go through that because he says, I want to hear that music, but I don't want to wreck it. So he put balls of wax in all the ears of the sailors so that they wouldn't hear it. And he says, I want to hear it. So he had his first mate lash him to the pole. And he said, under no circumstance, let me go until we're out of the reach of the sirens. You got it? And then when they went into the strait, he heard this beautiful music. And then he says, let me go. I've got to go. Oh, it's overwhelming. It's just drawing me. But they wouldn't cut him loose. And then he survived. Why do I tell this story? We have all wondered, what is the music of heaven really like? Greater than anything we've ever heard here. If we could hear the music in heaven like these shepherds heard, we would be like Odysseus. We would say, I've got to go to where that music is coming from. If we could hear the music of heaven, we'd say, Lord, take me now. I don't want to stay on earth anymore. God gave these shepherds just a little glimpse of what heaven is like. It's filled with music. We're not told here if they played harps. Certainly not harps of gold, as one hymn puts it. Maybe, maybe not. But here's where another detail comes out over in Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1:6 is all saying that Jesus is God, not an angel. And it says, to which of the angels did God ever say, when he brings forth his firstborn son, let all the angels of God worship him? Apply that here. All the angels were worshiping Jesus on this occasion. It wasn't the first time. It says in Luke 12 that when Isaiah saw Jesus on the throne, you go back to Isaiah 6, that's Jesus being worshipped by angels. Holy, holy. They had worshipped Jesus from the moment of their creation. But now they're worshipping Jesus in this special song in a special way. Why? He is not just simply God on the throne. He's also the baby in the manger. So however many tens, hundreds of millions of angels there are scattered throughout the universe, they were all worshiping Jesus on that holy night. Look at the song that they're singing. Glory to God in the highest. Or as we say in Latin, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Angels we have heard on high, hark the herald angels sing. And they're singing in worship to God, celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus. That's part of the Christmas story. We're told in the book of Job that the angels sang when the world was created. We're told in Luke 15 that the angels rejoice when even one sinner repents. How much more did they rejoice and worship when Jesus was born? Well, we're told in the next section, 15 to 18, that slowly the angels disappeared back to heaven, including that one. And what did the shepherds do? They said, let's go find that baby. And they obeyed what God had said through the angels, so they went down there. Not told exactly how they found Jesus, but it says they came in and they saw Mary and Joseph, and their eyes and their hearts were drawn like magnets to the baby. There's a lesson in that. Jesus is the center of everything. He's the center of Christmas. He needs to be the center of our lives as well. He is the focal point. So we're told that they came in, and I'm sure that they knelt before him. We're not told anything that they said. Would you have dared say anything? You probably would have also knelt down in a silent awe and wonder and worship. These shepherds had just been told this is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. And now they see him as a baby with their own eyes. Something that nobody could fully grasp, so they pondered it. And they worshiped him. Perhaps something went through their mind. If this is God in the flesh, how dare we look at him? Perhaps they knew the Old Testament that said no man can see God and live. And yet they're saying we're seeing him and we're still spared. Why? That's part of the mystery of Christmas as well. Jesus came to become a man so that we could see God through him. You remember he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And so when you see him by faith, without faith, no man can see God and live. But with faith, no man can see God in Jesus and die. He gives life when we see him with the eyes of faith. So the shepherds were spared as they worshiped him. Wouldn't you like to have been there that day? To gaze upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ moving like a little baby. And you'd be hoping maybe he'll look back at me. And your heart goes out to Jesus, not just because he's a cuddly little baby. We all love cuddly little babies. This was a special baby, the Son of God in human flesh. You'd love to have seen him. You will see him one day. Not as a baby in the manger, but as the Lord on the throne. And you'll see him and your eyes will meet and you'll be drawn to him. And you will worship him like the shepherds did. 17 and 18 said the shepherds then went out and knocked on doors and woke people up and told them. Has that ever occurred to you? Because this was at night. Hey, wake up there. Hey, who's at the door? Wake up, wake up. The Messiah has been born, but the Messiah is here. Lesson for us is we need to go and tell other people as well the true meaning of Christmas. But the curious thing is we're not told that any of the others in Bethlehem came to see Jesus. It takes faith to come to Jesus and see him. You might say, at what point did the wise men show up? Well, that would be a few days later, and that's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. But those that come and believe in Jesus have always been in the small minority. The story concludes verses 19 and 20. Here the shepherds going around telling everybody, but it says, Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. What things? She knew the secret that she knew with Joseph and with the shepherds as to who Jesus really was. She didn't go and tell anybody. She knew the truth about Christmas. She pondered these things. That means she thought about them deeply. She contemplated the significance of her baby, how can I be the Messiah, the mother of the Messiah? If that's God in the flesh, I have given birth to the God-man. She pondered this. Very few people in the world that celebrate Christmas ponder the truth of Christmas. They get caught up in schmaltz rather than spirituality. They say, oh, cuddly little baby, but they don't see him for who he is, so they don't ponder this in their hearts. And of course, out and out unbelievers deny it all or even make fun of it. But we know better, don't we? With eyes and hearts of faith, we look at Jesus and ponder him in our heart. It concludes, the shepherds return to their sheep. Someone once asked me, well, wouldn't those sheep wander around without the shepherds? No. I think God corralled them so that they wouldn't wander, and now they return, and all the sheep are still there. They went back to work. After Tuesday, we too will go back to work or school or other activities like that. But we have one more lesson from the shepherds. It says they returned praising and glorifying God. They remembered everything that had happened. I imagine they said to one another, Shimon, you remember the angel? Oh. And they said, well, remember all the angels? Oh, yes. But what they remembered most was the baby, Christ, Messiah, the Lord. And they never forgot about it. Perhaps they told people later about it for years to come. Like them, we need to praise and glorify God. This is a holy season in which we can worship God in a special way. That is the true response to the truth about Christmas. May the Lord bless us in that way this Christmas. Shall we pray? Father, thank you that you so loved us that you sent your Son, Jesus, into the world to save us from our sins. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen.